need him to minister through me, through my words and through my actions and through I am. Let me be your vessel, Lord, to minister to your people, that it would not be me, that it would be you, Lord Jesus, or that I would just be a mouthpiece for you directly from your word. In your name we pray, amen and amen. It also says in Romans 13:11, it says this, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of the light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, but for to fulfill the lust thereof. Arthur Conan Doyle was an ingenious creator of the novels Sherlock Holmes, the mysteries that are out there. And once he found great humor in a practical joke that he played on some of his friends. And I don't know about you, but I'm a practical joker. I like to play jokes on people. If something happens around the office, typically it's me that's doing that. So I get where he's coming from here. So Arthur sent out to 12 of his famous friends, he sent out a joke to them via telegram at the time. Again, highly influential people in the world at the time. And the telegram said, "Fly at once, all is discovered. Within 24 hours, the dozen men of noble reputation had taken a trip to go meet him and find out what had been found." No matter how noble our reputation is, no matter how high we think we are in this world, no matter who we think we are or what titles have been bestowed upon us of this world, we all have things in which we can be ashamed of. We all have things that seems to be no hope. The only lasting solution to a guilty conscience is forgiveness from God. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, Lord, we invite you in again. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would do your work and your will in this place, and we just give you our whole hearts and our whole minds now. We thank you, Lord Jesus. The same thing holds true with our relationship in God. Have you ever been on the wrong side of the fence? Have you ever had something like that exposed? Of course, the answer would be yes, we all have. We've all felt the need. We've all felt a guilty conscience before. But if we're in Christ, hopefully it doesn't stay long. Hopefully that we can take it to him and we can find forgiveness just as quick or quicker as we felt that guilty conscience. We can take it to Christ. We can take it to the cross and he forgives us. And it's not just the forgiving, I'm going to look past it. It's a forgiveness of, I never even knew it happened. Amen. Those things that you did in your past, I don't even know about it, because you were in your spirit when you come to Christ, you were in death with him in your spirit. You were there with him. You were there on the cross with him in your spirit, and you rose again. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself yet this morning, but those things, when you come to Christ, take place in your life. So that guilty conscience is something that's easily gotten rid of. And even though we are mortal, we are human, we occasionally don't do the right thing. We trip up sometimes. We find ourselves on the other side of what right may be. It doesn't take long for us to come back if our faith is in the proper place, if our faith is held in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about just a little bit this morning. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Our scripture reference today is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church. Writing to who is that? To us. Letting us know. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to the church. So right off the bat, that should let us know that we as the church, we as those who are saved by grace through him, are going to have to face things. We're going to have problems and we're going to have to overcome them. But luckily, he tells us how to do that. He tells us that these Christians here that he's speaking to need to wake up, that they need to stop living to play, that they need to stop living for the pleasures of flesh, and that they need to get right. And that's the message that the modern church has lost. The modern church needs to give the message of forgiveness. The modern church needs to give the message of faith and grace. The modern church needs to preach that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell. Amen? You see, if we can't do that, then what good are we doing? If I bring you in every Sunday and you feel wonderful when you leave, you just feel like there's cotton candy and balloons coming off you, and you feel like the things that you're doing in your flesh are great, I'm not doing my job. I'm not doing what God has called me to do, because God has called us to look to him, not to look to our flesh, but to look to him for everything, and to see inside of us via the prism of the Holy Spirit, if you will, the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit, and see what's going on. And that's what Paul is doing here, telling these people that you're living the wrong way. We've all known people, Christians in our lives, and they're on fire for God, seemingly. Seemingly, they're doing the right things, and on the outside, it seems like they're doing the right thing, but on the inside, if we truly know them, we know that something's not right. It's the church's job to preach a correct message. It's the church's job that when things go wrong, when things come up in your life, that you can definitely call the pastor, you can definitely call the elders of the church, you can definitely call your prayer partner, but more than anything, you can call on Jesus Christ. When things aren't going right, when things aren't going the way you think they should, when life seems to be caving, anybody with me this morning? When life seems to be caving in on you, you can cry out in the name of Jesus Christ, and he'll be there. He'll be there in an instant to do what needs to be done. Now, what needs to be done may not be the thing that we think needs to be done, amen? But he's there to take care of the situation. So we've all known people that somewhere along the line, they've gotten off on things. Or we know the people that are so overzealous about church that they think that church has to be their 24/7 thing. They have to be there all the time, and they have to do out of the works of the flesh to be seen by others, to hold a title by others in order to get to heaven. And that's not what Christ said. That's not what the Word of God says. He's given us all talents. He's given us all ministries. Your ministry may not be up on this altar. Your ministry may not be standing on a street corner preaching the Word of God. Your ministry may be in your workplace. Your ministry may be to your family. Your ministry may be out greeting people at the front door. Your ministry may be telling those around you in your sphere of influence who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. Notice I didn't say telling people who you used to be, what you used to do, because our testimony is who God is within us, amen? Money, you used to be a Hindu. But people see money, the Christian, that God is moving inside of you. You see, he used to be that. He didn't get up and tell you all the things he used to do. He didn't name off how many gods are there? Zillions of gods that there are. He said, Jesus Christ is the king of my life. Amen. And that's our message. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter what this is on the outside. It doesn't matter the wrinkles on my face or that you don't have any yet. It matters that Jesus Christ is king. It doesn't matter my education. It doesn't matter my status in this world. Amen. It doesn't matter the letters before my name or after my name. It doesn't matter what part of town I live in. It doesn't matter how good I sound singing on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. What matters is, where is my faith placed? Where is my faith placed? Where do I go when I need the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I go to the flesh? Do I go to the works of man? Or do I go to Jesus Christ? How sad that the modern church is not preaching a message of faith and grace. That the message coming from most modern churches, and I'm not saying all, there are many churches that are doing what God has called them to do. Don't leave here and think that I don't think that. There are many that are doing it. But the church should always, without a doubt, leave the believer to Jesus Christ. Without a doubt. In every song that is sung, in every prayer that is prayed, in every message that is given, no matter the topic, no matter what it is, it should lead the believer to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and how it pertains to that specific situation. The church knows better. The church knows better. We look back on the sinful living that the apostle talked about, and we see it sometimes disguised in meaningless and harmless activities. We get drawn off with things. We're busy. I don't know about you, but I'm busy. God wants us to take time for him. He wants us to set apart time for him to do what he's called us to do. He's not saying that if you miss a Sunday morning because you had something to do, that you're going to hell. And aren't you glad he's not saying that? He's not saying that you can't have some time off and regenerate, because we all need that, amen? He's not saying that you can't go on vacation, but he is saying, be faithful. Be faithful to him and be faithful to the body. Just as we spoke about last week, it's good to come and be with God's people. We feel, we get uplifted, we find joy in God's people. We also find comfort in God's people. When we come in and somebody says, hey, how you doing this week? And you say, it was a great week. Or you say, man, I really fought a battle this week. And then you get a hug from that believer, right? You get a smile from that believer. You get uplifted from that believer that says, I'm with you. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. Amen? It's good to be in the body. So Paul is saying, don't get caught up in these things of the world, even the good things, because Satan will work on you to even get caught up in the good things. As long as you're not focused on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, it can be good. You say, Pastor, there's a lot of good things. I was working at this and doing this and this and that and the other, and I just got sidetracked from that. What were you doing? What were you doing? Where was your faith at? Paul's saying, don't get sidelined by the harmless activities. Don't get so involved in something that it takes you away from your body, from your church, from what you're doing. Be careful of what's going on. Again, we all have times. I'm not saying you have to be here every week. Please don't leave here and think that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have to make God priority. We have to make worshiping God a priority in life, because we are his children. We just sang about it. All the things that he's done for us. We should want to make time to lift him up, to come in and do what he's called us to do. In these situations of harmless sin, we find that one thing leads to another, like the old song says. We find that it's easier and easier just to not do. It's easier and easier just to do what we want to do. And that's exactly what Satan counts on, because he knows who we are as human beings. He knows how we are as human beings, and he knows how to pull us away. He does this until we become so totally disinterested in Christ and in the church and doing whatever it is that we're into, that we simply just drift away. I preached a message last year called Dangerous Drifting, and it ties directly into this, because as we begin to drift and drift and drift, we're just like that boat that's just cast at sea, and you can guarantee that that boat will be torn apart. And just as us, as believers, if we begin to drift, you can guarantee if we don't come back, we'll be torn apart. These things happen because the believer hasn't truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor, that's a bold thing to say. I believe in Christ. I believe in who he is and what he's done. Do you? That's my question to you today. Do you know what he did for you on the cross? Do you know the sacrifice that was there paid on that cross? And I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. I'm not talking about a time in history. I'm talking about the Son of God who was slain to bear my sin and my shame. I'm talking about the Son of God, the only Son of God, that gave freely of himself, freely. It wasn't suicide. Do you think that he could not have called down all the angels in heaven? He was the Son of God. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he could have called down the hosts and the armies of heaven, and they could have freed him from that cross. He chose to give his life. He chose to shed his blood for you. That way you could could have relationship with him again. That way you could have relationship with God. That way it wasn't about your works. That way it wasn't about the Old Testament ways, the blood of bulls and goats. That way it was about the spotless Lamb of God. The one who came for you. The one who did for you. The one who said, I'll do everything for you if you put your faith in me. It happens because our confidence is misplaced. We haven't made a full commitment in everything that we are and in everything that we want to be. Again, don't leave here saying, Pastor said we can never miss church. That's not true. I want you to go and to do, and I understand completely. I have a busy life just like you do, and things come up, and sometimes we want to do things, but we have to be careful not to let those things let us drift. We must always put perspective on the things that are around us and our relationship. You see, if we like something, if we're into something, we're going to take time out to do it, aren't we? You can guarantee that at my house during college football season on a Saturday, I'm going to be watching an Ohio State football game. If all things barred, that's what's going to be happening. But you know what? I don't always get to do that. Sometimes things come up. But you can also guarantee that God trumps any football game in my life, that God trumps anything in my life that needs to be done. And if we can be here and if we can come together, I'm going to place God first. God wants us to be committed to him, not out of works, but out of love. Not out of works, but out of love. The reverse of sinful living and heading down the wrong road is being in Christ and striving to keep your faith in him, making an effort to keep your faith in him. It's a struggle, just as marriage is a struggle to do the things that need to be done, to raise your children properly, to walk through the stages of life. Christ refers to the church as his bride, and sometimes it takes a little work on our part, and every time it takes commitment on our part. Commitment to be in him, to have our faith and trust so firmly planted in him, even at a base level, when sometimes all I can say is, Lord, my faith is in you because I'm going through something, even at a base level, to have our faith in him. Our faith can't be in the world. Our faith cannot be in the things that we like. It can't be in the Ohio State Buckeyes. They let me down last week. But you know what? My faith is not in them. It's in Jesus Christ and I'm crucified. Amen. I know that my faith is in him, and I know that my entire life is in him. It's not in the world. It's not in my own fleshly being. It's not in my works or what I can do or the things that I think I can do, because the moment I shift the power source, so the power source being Jesus Christ and him crucified, what he did on the cross for me, to anything else, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be myself, whether it be anything, I begin to operate under law. I begin to operate under law. I begin to operate under what God told me back in the Old Testament. I begin to operate under the Ten Commandments. I have fallen from grace. I've stepped out of grace. I'm no longer covered in Jesus Christ. I'm working under the law. You see, the law was meant to show us that we needed Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, every single thing that was done there was meant to show us that we needed a Savior. The Bible from Genesis to Revelations points back to Calvary and says Jesus Christ. One looking forward, one looking back, looking for the Savior of this universe. The Savior of my soul. You see, I don't want to be judged under the law because I know I can't keep the law. I know I can't keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, Pastor, I'm just like you. Don't put me on a pedestal. Our pedestal is Jesus Christ. Every single one of us is exactly equal at the foot of the cross with our grace and our faith right there holding on to those nail-scarred hands and the sacrifice that he's done for us. So the opposite is trying to live for him, doing our best to live for him, doing all that we can, placing our faith in him on a daily basis, living for him, doing what he wants us to do, living like Christians. We should act like Christians. We should talk like Christians. We should think like Christians, because we are. We are Christians. If we've accepted Christ into our life, we should do the things of Christ. There's no closets in heaven. Think about that for a moment. What is this relationship? And here's what the Bible tells us and how we should be like Christ. In Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." His righteousness. Think about that for a moment. Not to get off topic too much, but his righteousness. The righteousness of God is added to me. You see, when Jesus completed the work on the cross, when he went to the cross, when he died, when he rose again, when he ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he was said to be righteous. Righteous. That righteousness is imparted to me. And, don't forget the "and" in the verse, "and these things shall be added unto you more abundantly." No one has ever came to Christ and left worse than they came. Jesus Christ in your life will always make you a better person than you were before. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all of our mind, because what he's done for us. And then we should go out and carry that in to everything else that we do. John 3 and 30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It speaks of the sanctification process. It speaks of the Holy Spirit coming in and working on me when I come to Christ, and he begins to place those things of God in me, and he begins to remove the things that aren't of God. And sometimes it's difficult, but he must increase in our life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the will of God." I don't have time this morning to go into those things, but I would encourage you to go back and look what is acceptable, what is perfect, what is the will of God. You'll find some things that are interesting. Let the Holy Spirit work with you to see what those things are. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to do the things of God. The believer is to take full advantage of everything that Jesus Christ offers in every part of our life. Every single part of our life, we're to take full advantage of it in our home life, in our personal life, in our work life, everything that we do. Do you think that God didn't look into the future and see 2017? Do you think that he wouldn't know the things that we would need? Do you think that he wouldn't look into our lives and know the changing tides and what's going on? Do you think he wouldn't go before us and place his Holy Spirit in front of us and do the things that need to be done? "Well, Pastor, that Bible was written 2,000 years ago. How can they know about this?" Everything you need for life and for living is in the Word of God. You don't need Facebook. You don't need Twitter. You don't need Instagram. You don't need the interwebs. You don't need Google. I know they're all important, great things, but everything that we need is found here in the Word of God. Do you think that God knew, didn't know the internet was coming? Jesus is our all in all. He is the one who has paid the price. He's the one that's given his life for our redemption, the one who broke the grip of sin by his atoning work on Calvary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He and all that he is can be made real to you, the believer, in every single capacity. Jesus, listen to me this morning, is all that we need. But for us to benefit from who he is and from what he's done, we have to go his way. He intended for us to come a specific way, and that's through his all-atoning work on the cross. There are some out there that would say that there are many ways to God, that you can come in different ways. Well, I will disagree. The only way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through the cross. It doesn't matter if you're in a church service like we're at today. It doesn't matter if you're listening by CD or by the internet. It doesn't matter if you're at a prayer meeting at a friend's house. It doesn't matter if you're with your family. It doesn't matter if you're driving down the road and you decide that now is the time. The place, the time doesn't matter, but the way in definitely matters. All of this leads us to this great book of Romans that we're talking about. And again, I don't have time this morning to go through all of it. I'm going to quickly jump through it here. But my goal is to point out specifically what we started with, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation, that you can be set free from sin, and that the Holy Spirit empowered in you can do the things that only God can do in you, that he can change you literally from the inside out. So number one, there is no condemnation. Jesus has set us free. The subjects of Romans are chapter 1, God dealing with the Gentile world. Chapters 2 and 3, God dealing with the Jewish world. Chapters 4 and 5, our justification by faith. Chapter 6, how to walk in victory. Chapter 7, how Christ deals with the sinner through his finished work. Chapter 8, the victory for the believer. Chapters 9 through 11, Christ deals with the work in the believer and warnings to the church. And chapter 12 through 16 lay out our practical aspects of Christianity. So we should be able to go through the book of Romans and get a good idea of how we're supposed to act and operate as Christians. We should also be able to see that there is no condemnation in Romans chapter 8. And then when Romans ends in chapter 16, that there is no separation. We are no longer separated from God. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, before he gave his life on the cross, there was separation. There was separation between God and man. We were under law. God could only come down and work through the specific prophet at that time. Only certain things could be done. But when Jesus Christ came and he gave of his life on the cross, he went to hell and he freed mankind from sin. The Holy Spirit entered into the world. Now he's omnipresent within us, literally living in us, doing his work and will by the office work of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Pastor, the office work of the Holy Spirit? Anybody that works in the office, you have an office, probably administrator, right? And usually that administrator, at least in the offices that I've been in, if you need something, they know what's going on. They know how to get you there. They know how to find it. They know how to do it. They know how to get you to the person you need to be to. And sometimes they can get you things that they're not even supposed to be able to do, but they know how to do it. The office work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive. It's part of the threefold Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is on this earth and he's working in this place. He's doing the will and the work of God in our hearts and lives and in this world. We have to believe that. We have to know that. We have to know that God is working through this office work of the Holy Spirit. So there's no condemnation. There's no separation. And this theme throughout Romans chapter 8 is victory and no condemnation. Victory. We as Americans should understand victory on this Veterans Day. Thank you, veterans, by the way, for your service. We should understand victory because that's what we're all about. Amen. We're all about victory. Romans chapter 8 tells the believer how you can be victorious, how you can live in victorious living, that there is no condemnation because Jesus Christ that is within you, old things have passed away, and you're a new creation, amen? You can have victory. You don't have to walk around in defeat. You don't have to walk around in sin. You don't have to walk around with those things in your life that are on top of you, and those weights that are on top of you, and those things that you just don't know what's going to happen in every aspect of your life with Jesus Christ placed in the center, with faith in him, you can find victory. There is no condemnation, and there is victory in Jesus Christ. It says this in Romans 8, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it all if you'll just give me a moment. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, remember I said you were under the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, But they that are after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. There is no condemnation. We're to walk after the Spirit. We are righteous if our faith is in Him. We walk after Him. This Greek word here, condemnation, in Greek means an adverse sentence or a verdict. It occurs in Romans chapter 5, 16, verse 18, and in Romans 8, 1. Therefore, we look at these things and we tie them together. The first verse completes the teaching back in Romans 7, 24. The divided state of the believer is found in Romans chapter 7, if you'll go back and read it. We see the apostle himself struggling. And it touches me. The apostle Paul, he wrote more than half of the New Testament, and he's struggling with the same things you and I struggle with. The same exact thing in Romans chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to him. And I don't know about you, but as I read it in my mind, I can see the Holy Spirit revealing it to the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit is revealing it to me as I read these things. And he begins to lay out these laws and why he's defeated. And he brings them into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 speaks of the divided state of the believer. Halfway in this world, halfway in heaven, struggling, counting on their own flesh to do the right thing, counting on their own flesh to be what they should be for God. Counting on their own flesh to do what needs to be done in this world. It speaks of this terrible struggle due to the believer not knowing, not understanding what Christ has actually done on the cross. Not understanding the resurrection, not understanding the full picture of the finished work. This divided state, however, ends in glorious triumph. And that can end for glorious triumph for you too. You don't have to walk in this terrible state. You don't have to walk as a divided person. You can hang on steadfastly to Christ and Him crucified. And you can find victory. The adverse sentence or verdict that Paul was talking about here with this condemnation, he is dealing with the struggle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. The flesh that's active, the mortality that you are, the mortality that you were born with, and the Holy Spirit that has now come into your life. Unless the warning of Romans chapter 8 is followed regarding this work of the Holy Spirit, the flesh will always triumph. Unless you come His way, unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, your flesh will always bring condemnation. And I hate to say it, but the church plays off the condemnation of your flesh. They bring you in and they give you a guilt trip. They guilt trip you on different things. Come to church and do this and do that. Church, listen to me this morning, I don't want to get off track. Church is not about a guilt trip. Amen. Church is not getting you in to do something. Church is about your relationship with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him working through you through His finished work, and you doing what He's called you to do. There's no guilt trip in it. Not one bit. In other words, the believer fails despite the fact that he doesn't want to. There are thousands of Christians out there that fail on a daily basis, and trust me, they do not want to. It's not their intent. They don't mean to, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us is, it's not your strength, it's His. You're doing it the wrong way. You're going about it the wrong way. It's Jesus Christ that's the key. The struggle in Romans chapter 7 tells us with no uncertain terms that the believer's efforts to overcome sin on his own strength is pointless and useless. That's what Paul came to that's the conclusion he came to at the end of Romans chapter 7. I can't do it. He said, oh, woe is me. I can't do it. Have you ever felt that way before? I simply can't do it. I can't be a Christian. I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't go out and live the life that this church over here thinks that I need to live. Because you're trying to do it on your own. Because that ministry or that church is imposing things on you that just aren't. He tells us in Romans, the end of Romans chapter 7, how to do this. He says, you're a new creature. He says, all things have been made new. That when you find this truth and you act upon this truth and that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to do the things He needs to do in your life, when you shed away all these things and you focus in on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you begin to work off of that basis with Him as your power source, then it gives the Holy Spirit the right to move and to work in your life. I was raised in church. Raised in church all my life. And I didn't learn this until I was a young adult. Countless sermons, countless church services, countless youth camps, countless, are you with me? Emotional experiences. But when I learned Jesus Christ and Him crucified is where my faith needs to be, when I learned that my faith can be in Him, that it's not about what I've done. Not about what I've done, good or bad. It's not about who I am. It's about who He is. When I learned to place my faith in Him, you see, my whole spiritual aspect changed. I wasn't just doing religion anymore, because religion is man's way. Relationship is God's way. When I found relationship with Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, when I began to place my faith in Him and the finished work of His cross, you see, He began to change me. There are several that sit in this congregation right now, and they would tell you a very similar story, that He began to change them. My point to all that is, as I begin to go through this process, and don't get me wrong, it was a difficult one. It was almost kind of like a detox from church process, amen? I had to learn that some things that I was taught weren't necessarily correct. Some things that I grew up in were just simply traditional, just simply the ways of man, and they were not in the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit began to work, and He began to move, and He'll do the same exact thing for you. He'll make you a new creation. Jesus did for us what the law could not do. That's what that verse was telling us. The law that the Jewish people lived by for thousands and thousands of years, Jesus did in a matter of moments what the law could not do. And He did it for us because He knew that we could not do it on our own. Romans 8:2 presents the law which will govern the Christian, but only with the Christian, only with the believer's cooperation with God. Paul has brought into the mix certain and specific laws for us to follow. Beginning in Romans 7:21 and continuing through Romans 8:4, I encourage you to go read them. He points out 8 specific laws, and the last law there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Go back and read the rest of them. There's 8 of them. But the last one is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it is the most powerful law of all. Jesus Christ operating in us. This alone can give the believer victory. This alone overcomes sin in your life. This alone overcomes defeat in your life. This alone overcomes the death of the mortality and the things that come upon us in this world. The Spirit of the law of Jesus Christ working and operating in us. He has set us free from the bully of sin. Sin's a bully. Everybody knows the bully. Sin is the bully trying to beat up on you, trying to get you to come away. Jesus Christ is more powerful than sin. He's more powerful than anything in this world. He's more powerful than any drink, than any drug. He's, listen to me this morning, He's more powerful than anything in this world that it can offer. When you come to Christ, He can free you. Pastor, you don't understand what's in my life. You don't understand what's going on. You're exactly right, I don't. But you know who does? Jesus Christ does. You see, I'm not leading you to a church. I'm not leading you to me. I'm not saying, come in and let me counsel you. I'm not saying, you come in and do these certain steps. I'm saying, place your faith in Jesus Christ and let Him do the work in your life. He has set us free. He gave us a better life than we can ever possibly know. If you don't know Him like this morning, or this message is new to you, I would encourage you to ask around this body and say, has Jesus Christ gave you a better life than you've ever known? And unequivocally, I know that you'll hear yes. Yes, He's brought me from where I never thought I'd be. He's taken me out of sin. He's got me this great life. He's done these great things for me time and time again, because Jesus Christ is the key to living in victory. Slavery is not good in any form, especially when it's in the form of sin. And we've got thousands upon thousands in church services right now this morning that are in bondage. They're in slavery. They are in slavery to sin because they've not been given the answer of victory, of no condemnation. Jesus set us free, and He gave us joy beyond description. Number two, there is no condemnation because the Spirit empowers us. We look back on our scripture in Romans 8, 5 through 11, and we see this phrase used, "For those who are habitually dominated by the flesh put their mind on the things of the flesh." Flesh here is used when it pertains to sin, not just any sin, but specifically the sin. And when we see this used in the word "the sin," it's the sin nature. It's any sin that you want to put on. You see, many times we like to put labels on things. If you would come into my office at my house or at work, you would see I have things labeled. This customer or that customer, or it's labeled this or that, or you label different things, right? Well, we like to label sin. God is not saying, he's not putting labels on it. He's saying the sin nature that's within you, anything that is outside, anything that is away from, anything that is against the will of God, the sin nature. In other words, the Christian is dominated by sin. And as Christians, as believers, there's no way we can walk in victory if we're dominated by sin. Amen? Do you get it? There's no way. We have to find victory to overcome sin. The method in which it is to be used is to be continuously. So we are continuously dominated by sin is what it's telling us. It speaks to a person who is dominated by the indwelling of a sinful nature. So as we see Christians walking around and they're defeated and they can't find victory and they're depressed, say, man, that person's really depressed. Man, that's what's going on over there? They're dominated by sin. They need Jesus Christ in their life. Our doctors and our medical world, they do a fantastic job. They just do wonderful things in our human bodies, no doubt by the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got great Christian doctors out there, but our medical world has gotten to the point where they want to cover up sin with different types of chemicals. We see an epidemic with opioids because people are trying to cover up. They're trying to cover up the hurt inside. They found a way out. They want to cover it up. They try to cover it up with other chemicals. Well, you're just depressed. Well, you are depressed, but you're depressed because you haven't found joy or victory. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. There are real clinical things for depression. I'm not speaking against those. But if we could come to Christ, and if we could find victory, and if we knew those things in our life were being dealt with by Jesus Christ, if we knew that there was a way out, if we knew that God was still sitting on the throne and he was still king over our lives, and we had his joy in our life, even when the world's crashing in, just like I talked about at the beginning of the service, even when things aren't happening right, even when our kids aren't doing what they're wanting to do, our spouse isn't doing what they're wanting to do, our job's not going the right way, our car won't start, and whatever else you want to throw in the mix, amen, we can know that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, and we can find joy, and we can find victory. What does it all mean? The Christian desires to be set free. We desire deliverance, and we try to find it in every work of the world, everything that sits upon the flesh, because that's what our mortal coil wants us to do. We go and we want to do. If something needs done in our life, we go and we do the thing that needs to be done. If we want to accomplish something in our life, we go, and in our mortal coil, we do the thing. But God's saying, you can't do this thing. He said, Jesus Christ already did it. Put your faith in him. Let him be your power source. Let him be what you need him to be, and he'll take care of it. Mind in Greek means to exercise the mind or have a sentiment or opinion. Consequently, it means that the believer is dominated by the sin nature in their mind, has an improper understanding of the word of God, and it's a problem, and it keeps us from victory. It leads us to go the wrong way. We don't do it necessarily intentionally. We don't do it necessarily purposefully, but nevertheless, the result is the same: domination by the sin nature. Not a specific sin, but the sin nature. The second part of Romans, in Romans 8, 5 says, but they are after the spirit of the things, they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit, presents the very opposite of the previous phrase. This is the correct way to gain victory, by the Spirit, with faith properly placed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Basically, that which is according to the Word of God, we cannot, nor will He function, except according to His blueprint, except according to His plan, according to, what are you saying, Pastor? You can't make it up on your own. You can't come in any way. You can't come up with your own thing in your own mind. He says you have, God said, you have to come in through my Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way in. It's the only way in. You have to come through the blood of the Lamb. You have to gain victory this way. This is the way it happens. This is how it works. What are the things of the Spirit? The things in Greek is logos, and that's a divine expression. So the things of the Spirit, that's what we go to. So who Jesus is, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, these are the eternal logos. These are the things of the Spirit. If the believer sets his mind upon Jesus, who He is, and what He's done, and the believer in his heart gets these things, receives these things into your spirit, even at a very base level, the Bible said, the faith of a mustard seed, it'll begin to grow in you. You'll begin to do what He wants to do. You'll begin to find victory. Paul would go on in Galatians chapter 5 to give us further instruction on this. He would say this in Galatians chapter 5, 16. Just give me a few more moments. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law, nor the works of flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such alike. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the times past, that they must do the things that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they are Christ's, they have crucified with Him, with the affections and lusts. If we are to live in the Spirit, let us also walk after the Spirit. Let us not be desirous or vain in glory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's a lot, Pastor. You read a lot there. You went through it fast. God's saying, come His way, and He'll give you the fruits of the Spirit. All those things that I listed there, we can look out in the world. We can look now and see them. We can turn on the news when we get home from church, and we'll see every one of those things. But it's no different than it always has been. It's just more in your face now. This world continues to get more and more defeated. It continues to slip further and further into sin because the church isn't doing its job. The church isn't preaching a message of faith and grace. Paul continues in Romans 8 through 10 to further cement this point, and he sums it up really in verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit and dwelleth in you. He's going to come into your mortal body, your mortal coil, this flesh that you are, and He's going to quicken you by the power of His Holy Spirit. You're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. It tells us two things. Number one, the same power of the Holy Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. On the third day, Jesus was arisen from the dead. Amen. His death, His burial, 3 days later, His resurrection. He arose again, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He said, what? It is finished. He got there, and He said, the Father said, your righteousness, that same power that raised Him from the dead, it is in you. You see, we forget that because of the daily world that we live in, the things that we go through, we forget that that power resides in us. It's available for use in us. This is what Paul is saying, that there is no temptation of sin so black, so binding, so destructive that the Spirit of God cannot handle it. Listen to me this morning as we begin to close. There's nothing in your life that God can't handle. Nothing. There's no situation. There's no past thing that's been done. There's no thing that's happening right now. There's nothing in your life that God cannot handle. That resurrection power that literally brought Jesus out of the grave is available to you. Number two, the same power is dwelling in the believer, and we are guaranteed that he will use it in whatever part is necessary in order that we, the believer, may find victory. You were meant to walk in victory. You weren't meant to walk around in defeat, believer. You aren't meant to walk around in depression, believer. You aren't meant to walk around and be miserable all day. You are meant to be victorious in him. You are meant to know that the joy is from the Lord. You are meant to know that your dual citizenship and that you're going to go to heaven one day and meet the Savior. You're meant to live in victory. What a promise. What a promise he gave to us. He continues to express these two points in the last part of the verse. Many claim that Paul is speaking here exclusively coming from the resurrection, but it's not. It's talking about our daily life with him. In other words, the Holy Spirit will impart whatever power is needed into our physical bodies, into our physical minds, into our mortal coils, and he will give us victory. Quicken in the Greek means this, to cause, to live, to make alive, to give life. So he will infuse the spiritual life into these mortal physical bodies, which will take precedence over the death that's within us. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit as we begin to close the service. I've fumbled over this message this morning, but I pray that God is working in your heart and in your life. I pray that you see what Paul is dealing with here, that we can find victory, that there is no condemnation if we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ is all we should be focused on. That our complete spiritual life needs to be focused on who he is and what he's done. We are to be Holy Spirit controlled people. We are to walk after him. We are to do what he wants us to do, just as he lined out today. We're all going to do it differently. He gave us all incredible personalities. We're all incredibly different people, and that's how he created us. Amen. But he said, you have to come my way. We are to walk after the Spirit, to follow God's divine expression, Jesus Christ. We are to be what he wants us to be. How do we know when we're Holy Spirit controlled? We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We are quick to read the Word, to pray, to praise, to worship. We are interested in seeing people come to Christ. We are excited about going to heaven rather than living on this earth. We look forward to meeting our Savior in person. We are filled with the fruit of the Spirit rather than the spirit of the world. We know who our Savior is. We know what to expect from him. We know the price that was paid for our redemption. We know that victory is ours because of what he's done on the cross. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He would say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As we begin to close this service this morning again, reverence to the Holy Spirit and reverence to those around you. There may be some in this place today, and this may be the first time you've heard this message of faith and grace. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you today. Pastor, how do you know that? Because I know what the power of the Holy Spirit is. I know no matter how poor of a job I've done delivering it, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with your life right now. If you're in this place and you don't know him as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to know him as your personal Savior. You say, Pastor, I can't do the things like that. I don't understand church. I can't do what the Bible says. I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm asking you to confess with your mouth. I'm asking you to believe in your heart. I'm asking you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to make a commitment to him this morning, just by lifting of your hand right now. Pastor, that's me. I want to make a commitment to him. I don't know him, but I'm interested in what you told me. You may be in this place and you say, Pastor, I want to recommit my life to him. I know what you're saying is true. I've felt this before and I've gotten off the path. I've let other things come into my life. And I'm just out there kind of like a ship at sea. And I fear what's getting ready to happen. Just by lifting of your hand, I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ right now. Not to a church, not to me, not to anybody in this place, but to Jesus Christ. Just a few more moments. If that's you this morning. As we begin to close, the message of no condemnation is meant for every single person in this world. Jesus said for all who will come. He didn't put a number on it. He didn't put a class on it. He didn't put a monetary value on it. He said all. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can live in victory. We thank you that we can find everything we need for life and for living in you, who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you have touched the hearts and lives of the people today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've done what is needed in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray that the word has cut directly to the heart, directly through the spirit, directly through the things of this world, and done exactly what you've needed it to do, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us. Thank you.